This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Today, we are continuing in our second session with the tafsir of Surah Muhammad. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammad. And we mentioned that there will be a number of principles that we will be covering, inshallah ta'ala. We stopped last session on the very first principle that we want to cover, and that is ayah 7 of the surah. So if you want to open up your mushaf or go to Quran.com, to Surah 47 and then verse 7 onwards, inshallah ta'ala. I'll give you a few seconds to do that and then we will resume. Jazakum khairan for sharing in the comments as well. Ramadan is going really fast. It went by quick. Absolutely. Absolutely. So let's push ourselves, inshallah ta'ala. As the first third passed by quickly, so too will the second third in the entire month and our entire lives, in fact. And so let's push ourselves and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for tawfiq. Bismillah. Okay. The verse that we want to continue with, we started commenting on it. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu in tansurullaha yansurkum wa yuthabbit aqdamakum. I would recommend the Clear Quran translation by Dr. Mustafa Khattab. Sometimes I would recommend the Abdul Halim Oxford translation, and as well sometimes the Sahih International translation. The combination of these three should suffice, inshallah ta'ala. But if you had to only choose one, I would generally recommend the Clear Quran. Ya ayyuha alladhina aman. O you who believe. This is about us addressing us, more emphasis than before. In tansurullah, if you aid the religion of Allah, Allah will give you victory. And we started talking about how our ummah today is more advanced than any other time in history in terms of the technology that exists and everything else that we have. And yet, we find in a lot of Muslim majority countries the frustration that Muslims are being oppressed, that Muslims are not today where they were in some places in history, in some regions, in some areas, in terms of their status in this world. And that is a reminder for us that those who came before us and were given any amount of success in terms of ad-dunya, in terms of status, in terms of being protected, that we are required by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to learn from that in order to go back to Him, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to have that status once again, to find our honor in worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, this does not mean that everyone in the past was good or that every Muslim today is bad. That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us a blessing, a source of barakah that we cannot access from anywhere else in the dunya that we need to turn to. We are in need of it. So how do we start applying this principle? This is principle number one. And in this surah, we will cover 10 principles, inshallah. Remember, these are 10 principles you can use in terms of your own happiness as well as the success of the ummah. And so these two are intertwined throughout the surah. You can start in your home. You can start behind closed doors. In tansurullah, that's your effort to aid the religion of Allah, is your responsibility. And it is the very first thing that's emphasized here as an action item. It means for you to aid Islam, such as by living upon Islam in private with your family when nobody else is watching, in public, in terms of how you treat your family, in terms of how you treat your wife or your husband or your kids or your parents, how you treat people behind closed doors is a greater reflection of your Islam than what people see in public. The measurement of your character is not what people see in public. There have been many people that come to the masjid and they pray and they attend programs and lectures, and then we find out behind closed doors, there are many cases in many communities, of course, this is generic thing, we find out that the husband is very abusive to the wife, for example, or the wife is very abusive to the husband, or the parents are abusive to the children, or the children towards their parents. And yet in public, people don't know. And so the real test of your Islam is who you are behind closed doors. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep us sincere and consistent. Allahumma ameen. Aiding Islam is to consume only that which is permissible, to stay away from the prohibited things, and to be honest with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Aiding Islam means you are praying your 5 prayers and you are trying to do more than that. Aiding Islam is for you to fast the month of Ramadan, for you to fulfill the obligations, the things Allah commanded, rather than allowing worldly desires to change your religious principles. Aiding Islam is to speak the truth in all situations and to stand with justice, regardless of who's on the other end of a situation or a conflict. Aiding Islam is to stay strong and brave when anti-Islamic sentiments and Islamophobia increase in the world, especially at a structural level, and when the number of people opposing your religious freedoms increases. You want to aid Islam. You aid Islam by being brave and courageous in practicing Islam externally and appearing Muslim. Because yes, other people might judge you, might look at you weird, might treat you differently, might misunderstand you, but you know what you have of value. You know what you have with Allah. Aiding Islam is to stand with your Muslim brothers and sisters united and to overcome the differences that might arise. But at the end of it all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "In tansuru Allaha yansurkum," He will give you victory, He will aid you. "Wa yuthabbit aqdamakum," and He will keep you firm. So the end result here is stability, steadfastness. And we know throughout our lives that there are many fluctuations. This is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This verse right here is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if you want success, you have to achieve it the legitimate way. It's not going to be by compromising on Islam and trying to join certain circles and certain people and working through certain things while giving up your religion. No, it's going to come through being an adherent Muslim, being a strong, courageous Muslim. And this is one of the greatest tests in times of opposition, in times of Islamophobia, that you are defending Allah, you are defending Islam, you are following Islam, you are proud of it, and you would rather die than to give up your Islam, meaning you're holding on to it. And when people are pressuring you, take off your hijab, stop praying like that, stop being Muslim, stop doing this, stop looking like that, don't come to this place, don't give us your Sharia, don't give us your prayers, that you're holding on to your faith. Because you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and make us amongst those who give support and victory to the religion of Allah so that we are given support and victory. We are in need of it. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَتَعَسًا لَهُمْ وَأَضَلَّ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Remember, the context of this surah is again about the battle that's impending. There's a context here that's very important historically. And there's basically a constant contrast between the believers and the disbelievers, especially in that context of Quraysh in that particular time. As for the disbelievers, they're going to be doomed. This is basically saying, فَتَعْسَلْ لَهُمْ وَضَلَّ أَعْمَالُهُمْ. May they be doomed and their deeds are void, nullified, so fruitless. Why is it repeated so many times? وَضَلَّ أَعْمَالُهُمْ. Why do you think it's repeated so many times? Like, are they under the impression that their deeds are accepted? In fact, they did think they were righteous. And just because you're doing a few good things, they may have done some good things in Mecca, does not mean you are upon the truth or that everything is good. Just because some of your actions or your character is good does not mean you are a good person. A good person has to be defined in terms of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us of a definition, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defined for us of goodness. And this is why it's very dangerous for someone to say, well, I have a friend and he's really good. He has a very good heart. But he, you know, keeps insulting Islam, rejecting the Quran, rejecting the Prophet. But he has a very good heart. He's very kind to people. He's very soft-spoken. I have a good friend. She's this and she's that. She's a very good person, very good heart. She rejects everything of Islam. Well, they may have some characteristics that are good. May Allah guide them to Islam. May Allah guide these individuals to Islam and utilize us for their guidance. But you cannot claim someone has a good heart or is good because you cannot see into people's hearts. Sometimes you struggle to understand your own heart. No, you go back to what Allah defined. Is this a good thing for you to reject the truth numerous times and insult Islam, insult Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Of course, that's not defined as good from the Islamic paradigm. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and there's an explanation here, verse 9, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَرِهُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ فَأَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. This is a very frightening ayah. Their deeds are nullified. They have no good deeds waiting for them in the next life because they detest what Allah has revealed. So He rendered their deeds void. And essentially, this means they did not like what Allah has revealed. There's a dangerous impact on Muslims today. And there's a really significant and crucial reminder here. Is that one of the signs of hatred of what Allah has revealed is for a person to start looking for every other ideology or philosophy or way of life, what it says, before going to the Quran, before going to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there are many people who consider themselves to be quote-unquote secular Muslims. Oftentimes, they are very, very liberal in terms of ideology. Depends on what that means. In different contexts, it means different things. But oftentimes, the proponents of liberalism, they find love, they find comfort with so many different ideologies and religions and doctrines except Islam. That's the one that they hate. and that they oppose in many different ways, even though it is the religion to which they basically ascribe in public. Another reminder here is to conform your desires to what Allah has revealed, and know that anything within you that dislikes a part of revelation in terms of rulings or prohibitions or commands, that requires purification. That requires urgent attention in your heart, because it could lead to something worse. May Allah protect us all. It could lead somebody to acting upon something or thinking something, or generally struggling with their faith because of that. If you find in your heart something you're uncomfortable with of revelation, then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for clarification, for beneficial knowledge, for the resources that will help you. And then of course, push yourself, because at the end of the day, the fitrah, the natural disposition that we were created upon, is only attracted to the things that are good and stays away from the things that are evil. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals only that which is good. And so if your heart is struggling to understand something, know that it's something we have to work on. There's nothing wrong with the revelation. There's something wrong with that person's heart, that one aspect of faith that they are struggling with in terms of hating it, in terms of detesting it. And of course, generally here, فَأَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالَهُمْ, their deeds are rendered void. There is generally no benefit in actions if they're not built on sincerity, sincere iman, and true love and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these individuals worshipped idols, rejected the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They hated what Allah revealed. They hated being equal, all of them, with one another. No, they were the rich, the elite political class that did not want everyone else to be at their level. So their deeds are rejected. They have no currency in the next life. This helps us to remember the notion of good has to be defined. And even children, subhanAllah, will assume something is good for them, and their parents are like, that's really bad for you. A child will assume, let's say for some reason they're eating candy and they were given candy. Really bad idea. But let's say the child was given candy and now they assume it's something that's good for them because it makes them happy. It tastes good. It's sweet. And the parents cut them off and say, this is bad for you. Well, if it's bad, why does the child love it so much? The child in their mind is thinking this is a good thing. It makes me happy. That's not how you define what good is. And of course, it's not just children. I mean, we know that. We know that adults struggle with defining things as good and good or bad at times. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and protect us. Allahumma amin. Verse 10. أَفَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَيَنْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ دَمَّرَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلِلْكَافِرِينَ أَمْثَالُهَا. It's a question about the people of Quraysh who are rejecting the truth. Have they not traveled throughout the land to see what happened to the people before them? Allah annihilated them, and a similar fate awaits the disbelievers. Meaning, you have so many signs around you, nations that were destroyed before you. All of these signs, can you not just accept one sign? Can you not accept one sign of one nation that was destroyed because they rejected their prophet or their messengers? These are people who see but do not see, and hear but do not hear, and they have minds but they do not comprehend. The truth is very clear, and the signs are so evident, and yet they are not learning from the experiences of other people. Action item for us. When you hear a story, when you hear about somebody else, when you hear something has taken place of, you know, a lesson, a shortcoming, repentance, change, learn from the experiences of other people. Don't wait for something to happen to you for you to change for the better. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us and guide us. Allahumma ameen. I want you here to note principle number 2, and it is this next ayah, ayah number 11. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ مَوْلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَأَنَّ الْكَافِرِينَ لَا مَوْلَى لَهُمْ. It is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the protector of the believers, while the disbelievers do not have a mawla. A mawla is a protector, a patron. It means many different things. But at the end of the day, a supporter, someone who is responsible for you. It's interesting that wali in Arabic is someone who wants to protect you, will be responsible for you, is protective of me. Whereas a mawla is someone who is actively protecting you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actively protecting you. O believers, remember, pay attention. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your ally, your supporter, your protector. And that should give you psychological resilience and strength. There's an interesting story here. After the Battle of Uhud, one of the basically commanders of the mushrikeen asked about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr and Umar ridwanullahi alayhim. And when he did not hear a response, basically with the Battle of Uhud, he said, verily those three have died. Basically, he said, we've killed, who is he talking about? He's talking about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's talking about Abu Bakr. He's talking about Umar radiallahu anhu. And so in other words, he's saying like, it's over. We've killed the three most important people that we could. And Umar radiallahu anhu responded and he said, you are lying, O enemy of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has indeed saved those who will displease you. Indeed, those whom you mention are all alive. And then Abu Sufyan responded and he said, today, Uhud makes up for the defeat on the day of Badr. And war has its ups and its downs, and you are going to find mutilation, meaning the bodies of your deceased, that I did not command, nor did I prohibit. And then he turned around, Abu Sufyan, and he started to chant, basically glory to their idol. And the Prophet ﷺ turned to the Sahaba and he said, are you not going to respond? Are you not going to respond to him? They said, what should we say, O Messenger of Allah? He said, قُولُ اللَّهُ أَعْلَى وَأَجَلُ. Allah is most high and most glorious. And then Abu Sufyan responded and he said, we have Uzza, one of their idols, and you do not have Uzza. Prophet ﷺ turned to the Sahaba and said, أَلَا تُجِيبُ. Are you not going to respond to him? They said, what should we say, Ya Rasulullah? And then he said the words that you find here in this ayah. قُولُ اللَّهُ مَوْلَانَا وَلَا مَوْلَى لَكُمْ. Allah is our protector and you have no protector. Allah is our ally and you have no ally. A quick question here. How does this ayah impact us mentally or emotionally? If one or two people can give us a response, how does this verse, verse 11, potentially impact you mentally or emotionally, or impact us as believers? Excellent, Akhi Ahmed. And I agreed with your first statement as well. It gives us confidence, Jazakum Khairan. Anything else? Verse 11 here is our second principle. So you're reflecting day and night, especially when you're going through difficult situations. Allah is with me. Allah is my protector. Allah is watching over me. Allah is a witness over me. Allah is supporting me. Allah is planning good for me. You can keep affirming those words. Sister Aisha says, keeps us firm on the deen. Excellent. Maiza says, it gives me confidence and reassurance no matter what happens in the dunya. Excellent. Hope gives us tafa'ul. Open optimism. Excellent. Jazakumullah khairan, Akhi Muhammad. So this is a principle we want to think about often in terms of its mental impact, its emotional impact, because obviously that translates into actions as well. That you do not fear people. You have Allah. If you don't have Allah, you should be worried. When you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no human being that can make you worry. Meaning, in other words, you have all that you need. Allah is your protector. Allah is your mawla, actively protecting you. Let's move on. Ayah 12. Now there's some glad tidings. And here we're going to be slowly moving towards the topic of Jannah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُدْخِلُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. Allah will admit those who believe and do righteous actions. Remember again, آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ combined in the Quran. They will enter Jannah. And of course, gardens here beneath which rivers flow. And then, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا يَتَمَتَّعُونَ وَيَأْكُلُونَ كَمَا تَأْكُلُ الْأَنْعَامُ وَالنَّارُ مَثْوًا لَهُمْ. As for the disbelievers, here in the dunya, they enjoy themselves and they feed like cattle, but the fire will be their home. Now, of course, again, the context came down about Quraysh, the pagans, the disbelievers who were attacking the Muslims, rejecting the truth. They're being addressed here in so many different ways in the surah. And we are being reminded here that being a human being without believing in God is not enough to distinguish, like let's say the pagan Qurayshis, for example, from their own cattle, like in terms of their actions. Because yes, animals are eating and drinking and all of that, but they don't have any value or ideal beyond the physical desires. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word al-an'am. And an'am is mentioned in the Quran, if you want to know this gem for yourself, it's mentioned in the Quran 32 times, and it has different contexts, different meanings and connotations. Amongst them is a reminder about the blessings of Allah. Amongst them is divine generosity, the rizq from Allah, and the power of Allah in creation. Amongst them is wealth. But here, in this particular ayah, in this context of the Qurayshis who are attacking, or rather the pagans who are attacking the believers, it is a disparagement of those who are rejecting the truth, that they are not using their intellect. They're not living for the akhirah. They're not living with a higher purpose. They're rejecting literally the purpose for which they were created. And it's as if they are cattle in the sense that they have no concern except for the concern of their desires, eating, as well as general desires. And they are heedless about what's going to happen tomorrow. They are heedless about the next life. It was said by some people, Al-mu'min fi dunya yatazawwad. The believer in this world is looking forward to the akhirah. And then wal-munafiq yatazayyan. The hypocrite is creating this illusion externally, beautifies themselves externally because they don't truly believe. Wal-kafir yatamatta. And the one who rejects the truth, it's as though they are just enjoying this world. They're living for a dunya. But the believer is looking forward to the akhirah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attach our hearts to the next life and protect us from being attached to this life. Allahumma ameen. What is the significance in this ayah of giving human beings the blissfulness of this world and depriving them of worship? What is the significance in terms of being prevented from ibadah and just enjoying this world? It's a question for all of you. What is the significance of that? Of a human being basically being given the entirety of this world, the dunya, in terms of its enjoyments, and then being prevented from acts of worship, being deprived rather. And as some people may be typing up an answer or two, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the believer eats with one intestine and the disbeliever eats with seven intestines. And there's so many commentaries on this particular hadith. It is an authentic hadith. One of the reflections on this is that the believer is not supposed to be just constantly chasing after the fulfillment of desires. You have to control your desires and not exceed what is healthy for the believer. It's not literally just a matter of like how much food a person's eating. It's rather, yes, eating and all other desires, not to be excessive in it, to control yourself. Because becoming excessive or extravagant with regards to physical desires, which again are permissible and if they're done in the right way, but if a person goes to extremes or becomes extravagant with it, it starts to lead them to want more and more and more, and start to compromise or be distracted from the things that are basically more important, acts of worship, more productivity, and so on and so forth. So it's just a reminder here. The believer eats with one intestine, disbeliever eats with seven. A reminder, especially during the month of Ramadan. Going back to the question that I asked, a person who is given the blissfulness of this world is the one who basically rejected the truth. This person's having fun. Let's use the word fun because a lot of people like that. And eating and drinking and partying and whatever, it doesn't really matter. And this person even thinks they're not harming other people by doing so. So they reject the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Excellent, Sister Maiza. They are too busy chasing the dunya to have time for acts of worship. They chose desires over Allah, so they don't get to worship Him either. They chose basically their own desires as a deity, as their God, rather than the one who created them, the one who blessed them, the one who created this world as a test for them, the one who gave them all the desires they are fulfilling, all the things of this world they're chasing after. So they are chasing after these things, filling up their stomachs and everything else, and they are empty when it comes to acts of worship. May Allah protect us all. And one of the objectives of Ramadan is to become detached from that. May Allah guide us. Moving on, ayah 13. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَأَيِّ مِنْ قَرْيَةٍ هِيَ شَدُّ قُوَّةٍ مِنْ قَرْيَتِكَ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَتْكَ أَهْلَكْنَاهُمْ فَلَا نَاصِرَ لَهُمْ. Imagine, O Prophet, how many societies we destroyed that were far superior in might, meaning in power, than that society which drove you out and there was none to help them. Meaning, in other words, they're not going to be helped. No one comes out of the place that they love and they were raised in. No one leaves Mecca, no one leaves their hometown that they are in love with, unless they were leaving by force or they were being oppressed. And when we talk about this injustice, we are reminded that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the early Muslims left their beloved homes and the most beloved city to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most beloved place to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a reminder here of a threat to those who did that, that they would not succeed. They will not be helped, and they should reflect on what happened again to previous nations. And then to conclude, أفمن كان على بينة من ربه كمن زين له سوء عمله واتبعوا أهواءهم. Can those believers who stand on clear proof from their Lord be equal to those whose evil deeds are made appealing to them and they only follow their desires? Notice here a lot of the emphasis on the contrast between the believer and the disbeliever. What does the believer follow? Revelation. The Prophet ﷺ explaining what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. And the disbelievers who are attacking them, what are they following? They're following their desires. وَاتَّبَعُوا أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. So can those two really be equal? If you're looking for an intellectual, logical argument here, is it equal for someone to be good and someone not to be good? For someone to worship God and someone to worship their desires? No, of course not. They are not the same things. This is the reminder at the end of the day. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about paradise. May Allah make us amongst the people of Jannah. Allahumma ameen, Allahumma ameen. This will be our third principle, an emphasis on the various aspects of paradise and forgiveness. And again, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst its inhabitants. So we can start with basically the description that is promised here to the believers. You have four different rivers mentioned in just this one ayah. A quick trivia question here. What rivers are not mentioned in this ayah that we know of? What rivers of Jannah are not mentioned in this ayah? But we know them from other references, other ayat or other hadith. So the four rivers mentioned in this particular ayah, you have the river of water, wine, honey, and milk. What rivers are not mentioned here? Don't Google rivers of Jannah. Okay. Al-Kawthar, excellent. Jazakum khair, Muhammad. Barakallahu feek. And you have several others mentioned in ahadith as well. Now, usually people think about the rivers of Jannah, they automatically think of these four, right? These are the four mentioned. This is the only ayah in the Quran that has the references to the four rivers in one place like this. And so, okay, let's go with the first. Fiha anharu min ma'in ghayri asin. What does this mean? Ghayri asin means it does not change. It is not foul smelling as well, because the Arabs would usually say asin if the water scent starts to change. وَأَنْهَارُ مِنْ لَبَنٍ لَمْ يَتَغَيَّرْ طَعْمُهُ. And rivers of milk, the taste of which never changes, meaning it is of the utmost whiteness and richness and quality and sweetness, but also does not spoil. وَأَنْهَارُ مِنْ خَمْرٍ لَذَّةٍ لِلشَّارِبِينَ. And rivers of wine, delightful to those who drink it. So this wine does not have a bad taste. It does not have a foul smell like the wine of this world or the alcohol of this world. Rather, it is good in appearance, taste, smell, and effect. So it does not cause what? Intoxication. لا فيها غول ولا هم عنها ينزفون. They basically are not affected by it. لا يصدعون عنها ولا ينزفون. They are not intoxicated by it and they will not have headaches through it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the wine of paradise being a pure wine. وأنهار من عسل مصفى. And rivers of refined honey, which means it is of utmost purity and pleasant color and taste and smell. And the Prophet ﷺ said, according to one report, their honey did not come out of the bellies of bees, meaning this is a honey that was created for Jannah. It was created for paradise. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the highest levels of Jannah. On the note of wine, one of the most common questions I've heard over the years from people is, can I have wine in paradise that will intoxicate me? And when you tell them no, that the wine of Jannah will not intoxicate, they're like, why not? Like, I want to enjoy that in Jannah. I thought I could have whatever I want. How do you know, like, I can't have that? The people of Jannah, their desires are purified. If there's a desire in this world that someone has for something that is not good, one way to see and understand and reflect on the fact that it's not good is to see that it's not something that will be there in Jannah, and it contradicts the fitrah. In fact, let's go back. Remember a couple of ayat that the believers are those who love what Allah revealed, and they will try their best to conform to it. If they struggle along the way, they'll ask for forgiveness. The disbelievers hate what Allah revealed. So the believers love what Allah revealed, and they understand that if there's something they don't love, there's something they're struggling with, it's a matter of the fitrah being corrupted in some way. So let me work harder on it. Let me purify my heart to love what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed so that I am safe in this life and in the next life. The people of Jannah will only desire that which is good. So if you don't know what that is, then it's a matter of just working for Jannah and seeing that everyone there will be happy. and they will get whatever they want. لَهُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ فِيهَا. But at the end of the day, the things that they do desire in paradise are going to be pure. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify our hearts in this life and grant us the purity of paradise. Allahumma ameen. Now, these are rivers mentioned in several ahadith as well. And it's mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when you ask of Allah, now I know a lot of us are asking for many things. A lot of us in Ramadan are making so much more dua than the rest of the year. Just remember, when you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fas'aluhu al-firdaus, ask him for al-firdaus, because it is the central and the highest part of Jannah. And from it originate the rivers of paradise. They gush out from al-firdaus, the highest areas. And above al-firdaus is the throne of Ar-Rahman. And this is something that, of course, that the believers in the highest levels are looking forward to, being as close as possible to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of that was the description of what? The rivers. What are some of the rivers that you've heard people saying that they would want in Jannah, aside from these four? I mean, the more obvious one, I think, is chocolate. What's a river in paradise that you've heard people asking about before? Salsabil. So that is a spring in Jannah. So you have the springs in Jannah and you have the rivers of paradise. There's also the spring of Tasneem and the spring of Kafur and spring of Salsabil. Excellent. What are some rivers that are not mentioned in the Quran that you think people might desire in Jannah? Or that you think right now, well, if I was there, I would love to have a river of what? Lemonade, okay. Jalab. Coffee. Oh, that would be amazing. Not you, okay. Pomegranate. Oh, that sounds amazing too, mashallah. Adani tea, oh man, spoken like you're from Dearborn, truly, mashallah. Adani shai. Can you imagine the quality of all these things you're describing in Jannah? Honey, excellent. Somebody asked once, if he pushes somebody else into the river of honey in Jannah, will that person get stuck? La ilaha illallah. If there are pranks in Jannah, we assume that they'll be really fun pranks, right? Because you can snap your fingers, do whatever you want, get whatever you want. Pranks are executed instantly. Allahumma musta'an. All right. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the rivers of Jannah. And in the same ayah, look at the contrast. It's not the next verse. كَمَنْ هُوَ خَالِدٌ فِي النَّارِ. Can you compare all of the rewards of the people of Jannah, these rivers you just heard about? Can this be likened to the one who is going to be in the hellfire? They are not equal, meaning the one who attacks the Prophet today and rejects Islam today, and they receive the message today and they are opposing the truth today. They have to face the consequences of their actions in the next life. They are not equal. And everything you desire as a believer, you will find in Jannah, but there's something added to it. What's added to it? What is it? What is even greater than that? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? You're going to have the four rivers of Jannah, inshallah, meaning a position in paradise. But what's even greater than that? Who can tell us? To see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is this true? But it's mentioned in the ayah. Forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَهُمْ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ الثَّمَرَاتِ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ مِنْ رَبِّهِ. People of Jannah will have the rivers that they want, and they will have whatever fruits that they desire, and forgiveness from their Lord. To be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the blessing that allows people to even enter Jannah. Can that be compared to the one who rejected Allah in this world and is basically rejecting access to that mercy on the day of judgment, the mercy of entering Jannah? As for the believers, push yourself here to ask for Allah's forgiveness, to stay consistent every time you fall short, so that you can experience the greater mercy on the day of judgment of entering paradise. And yes, you're going to be tired here. Get tired here for the sake of Allah, because you're going to rest a lot over there. Get tired here. You're going to relax a lot over there by the will and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remember that the blissfulness that you're thinking about in terms of basically everything of this world, every comfort, every desire that you are abandoning, everything you're leaving in this world for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is going to be replaced with a permanent resident of blissfulness, something that is eternal and beyond our comprehension. There, everything that you have is accessible to you. And moreover, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the highest levels of Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the rivers of Jannah for us in detail here. What might be one wisdom of that? The majority of this ayah was about the rewards of Jannah. What might be the one of the wisdoms we can take from that? Like, why are we in need of that? Excellent. Jazakumullah khairan. To motivate us to strive for Jannah. An eye-opener. True bliss is in the hereafter. Excellent. Excellent. These are great responses, mashallah. It is a motivation. It is a reminder. It is also, in a way, giving the believers resilience, because those who are opposing them may seem like they have more money. They might even try to tempt them with worldly things. Allah is reminding the believers, what you have waiting for you in Jannah is greater than everything of this world. And the people of this world who reject the truth and are opposing you, they don't have any of that. They don't have anything at all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the highest levels of Jannah. Allahumma ameen. Ayah 60. وَمِنْهُمْ مَا يَسْتَمِعُوا إِلَيْكَ. And there are some of them who listen to you, O Prophet. حَتَّى إِذَا خَرَجُوا مِنْ عِنْدِكَ قَالُوا لِلَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ مَاذَا قَالَ آنِفًا أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ طَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَاتَّبَعُوا أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. They depart from the Prophet ﷺ, and then they say mockingly to the believers gifted with knowledge, what did he just say? These are the ones whose hearts Allah has sealed, and they only follow their desires. So Allah is describing the foolishness of these hypocrites and those who are rejecting the truth. Their limited comprehension, their limited understanding. They used to sit with the Prophet ﷺ and listen without understanding what he's saying at all, and mocking the believers and asking, what does that even mean? What do you think it means? What did he just say? ماذا قال آنفا? So these are the hearts that were closed because these people chose to close their hearts. Don't misunderstand this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants all people to be guided and wants all human beings to choose what is correct. And yet these people chose to leave Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is emphasizing طَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed a seal upon their hearts because they chose to turn away. And Allah knows no matter how many signs they get, they will never accept, they will never turn to Him, they will never submit, they will never become humble. So we are reminded, do not refuse the signs of Allah. Do not refuse the light that comes your way. Even as a Muslim, as a believer, sometimes a person will receive the message of truth and they might even mock a part of it. Or they might laugh and say, what did that sheikh say? Do you believe that? Do you really think that's Islam? And I'm not talking about like a one-off case where something really is bizarre. I'm talking about mainstream teachings of Islam, where somebody is talking about it as something that they're mocking and they're not understanding it or refuse to want to understand it. May Allah protect us all. When you approach revelation with humility, and the heart is purified and their sincerity, it becomes easier to understand what it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to do. I mentioned this story many times before, but I went to Memphis, Tennessee in the US for a lecture. And before the evening program, they told me to come a little early, 10, 15 minutes, because there was a sister who wanted to become Muslim. I came to the masjid early and it was like an open area in the lobby. A number of Muslim sisters were sitting with her. I guess they knew her. And basically started explaining Islam, talking about what do you know, any challenges, how long have you known about Islam? And there was a man that came with her and he's sitting down, he's like nodding. And I'm surprised that he's nodding in agreement. And I'm not sure who he is, but I understood he came with her. So then I asked, does that make sense to you? She said, yes. And then I looked at him and said, how about you? What do you believe in? He's like, I came here just to support her. Like that's his girlfriend. And I believe in what you're saying. I agree with that. I've never been convinced of Christianity, blah, blah, blah. So long story short, why are you here? He's like, we were recently in the car and there was a drive-by shooting right behind us. And the basically rear windshield of the car shattered. A bullet went through it. They just drove out of the neighborhood and they started checking their bodies, make sure there are no bullets. They were both okay, alhamdulillah. And then she basically said, I can't delay it anymore. Like, we almost died. We almost died. We got to take life seriously. She said, I want to become a Muslim. So he went to support her. And he came, subhanAllah, he's sitting there, and all the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are clear to him. I was talking to her about Islam and the convincing aspects of Islam and what convinces you, and so on and so forth. And he's not in agreement, and it's as though that hit him in the moment. So he said, I'm ready to become Muslim too. He took his shahada and she took her shahada at the same time, subhanAllah. They became Muslim together. So there's a reminder here about accepting the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Accepting the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purify our hearts and guide us to accept his signs in every situation. Allahumma ameen. We are now coming across our next principle. This is principle number what? For those who are taking notes, Ayah 17 is going to be principle number what, inshallah? Three. Is it not principle four? Okay. It is principle number four. So principle number three was the one about paradise. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. Do not be tempted by this world, for what's waiting for you in Jannah is much greater. That makes us happier, talking about Jannah and working for it. We taste the sweetness of faith, and it'll make us happier eternally in the next life by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next principle is Ayah 17. This is one of the most important, especially in the month of Ramadan. وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدًى وَآتَاهُمْ تَقْوَاهُمْ. As for those who are rightly guided, Allah increases them in guidance and blesses them with righteousness. Notice something here that's similar to the first principle. In tansurullah, if you put in the effort to aid the religion of Allah, and then there's a response, a reaction. What happens? What's the effect? Allah will give you support. Allah will bless you with support, and He'll keep you firm on top of that blessing. Here, you seek guidance. وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase you in guidance, and He will bless you with taqwa, with righteousness, with piety, with God consciousness. What is the objective of fasting in Ramadan? Very quickly, لَعَلَّكُمْ. What is the fasting objective? Taqwa. Jazakumullah khairan. Excellence. Jagada. So taqwa is the objective of fasting, right? La'allakum tattaqun. You're getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're becoming a better person. You have greater self-discipline and willpower and everything else we know about fasting, the month of Ramadan, purifying your heart, asking for forgiveness, generally growing as a human being, becoming stronger. If you put in the effort to be guided, Allah will bless you and increase you in guidance and grant you وَآتَاهُمْ تَقْوَاهُمْ, grant you the taqwa that you want. And this is an ideal time for us to emphasize this principle here, the principle of, let's say, reciprocation and magnification, that your effort of seeking guidance is given more guidance and it's magnified as well. خَيْر follows خَيْر, good follows good. You work hard on your journey towards Allah and you will find that Allah will bless you and bless your efforts beyond your imagination. For the reward of the next life is not like the reward and the sweetness enjoyed in this life. Increased guidance in this life is something we are all in need of. Now, the ayah here starts with an action item for all of us. Seek guidance. Ask for it. Work towards it. It does not begin with those who say, why is there no guidance? Why am I not guided? No, you have to put in the effort. One time, a young man was asked, why are you not praying your five prayers? Well, Allah did not guide me. What do you mean Allah did not guide you? Do you have the ability to pray? Yeah, but Allah did not guide me to pray. That's not how it works. You have to put in the effort to pray, and you will be working towards guidance, and you will notice Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeping you firm upon that guidance. And of course, this was an excuse that he was using, and it's a very common excuse. And the reality is, you seek guidance, you will find blessings. You will find that it's so much more than what you put forth. It's going to require effort, and it's not always easy. So you have to push your nafs. You have to start your day with dhikr, with Quran, the worship of Allah, and end it like that as well. Do not let the last deeds that you perform before you sleep be sinful ones. Don't allow yourself to fall into sinfulness as you are falling asleep, experiencing a temporary death. Start your day and end your day with a connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and fill it in between with a sweetness of dua and other acts of worship, and you will find yourself more firm in terms of your practice. Taqwa is something we are in need of. And our ummah today is in need of it, because we can easily say approximately 2 billion Muslims in the world might identify with Islam as a religion. And that number is growing, Allahumma lak alhamd. However, if you say all Muslims are here in terms of numbers, in terms of beliefs, how many Muslims are here in terms of practice? So you have the belief and you don't have the practice next to it. You have a gap between the two. that I believe, but then there's no salah, there's no hijab, there's no ibadah, there's nothing else. And then there's the practice and there's a gap in between. We want to decrease that gap as much as possible. That's our struggle. That's our journey. Everyone is in a particular place in their own journey towards the fulfillment of Iman, the fulfillment of their belief. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and use us to support one another. Allahumma ameen. Taqwa is God consciousness. It is for you to place a shield between you and that which is displeasing to Allah, to place barriers between you and the haram. So taqwa is for you to be so aware of who Allah is that you are fulfilling His commands and staying away from the prohibitions. Excellent question. Jazakumullah khairan. How do we decrease that gap? Put in the effort to be guided. That's where the effort comes in. So you believe and you say, I'm Muslim. How many of the things that you say you believe in are you practicing? The longer we live, inshallah ta'ala, the more we are supposed to see that we are overcoming the gap that we may have, if there is a gap for any of us, that we are overcoming it, inshallah ta'ala. That I believe and I act upon it. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. So you're seeking guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even with non-Muslims, when they're looking for truth, and then somebody embraces Islam. Yesterday, mashallah, a 17-year-old accepted Islam. 3-4 days before that, another woman, I think college age, accepted Islam. My point is, people are accepting Islam left and right. Alhamdulillah, may Allah keep them firm and all of us firm. The question now is, we would expect when somebody finds the truth in something, whether for the first time as an entire religion or they are already practicing Muslims and they learned about something they're supposed to be doing. You found out something is an obligation in Islam and you've been practicing for 20 years and you never knew. Okay, now here's the test. You believe in it, you know it's authentic, you know it's true, you know it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How quickly are you to fulfill it? Is there a gap? May Allah protect us all. Now with Islam, we are not required to only identify as Muslims, but to fulfill the obligations as best as we can. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ. And to help other Muslims as well, to help other people as well. That you never look down on other people and say, well, why are you not practicing Islam? Do you know what she did last week? Do you know what he did last month? Do you know what I saw him do? Do you know what he used to do in his past? No, work on helping other people, concealing other people so that they become better, make dua for them. And of course, along the way, you are trying to become better yourself and know that Allah has guided you and concealed for you many things. So work towards a global, collective effort towards the guidance and taqwa. Quick question here. What would the world look like if all 2 billion Muslims in the world practice Islam in full? Let's see some responses, inshallah ta'ala. What would the world look like if all 2 billion Muslims practiced, fully practiced Islam today? No war. Interesting. I assume you mean no war between Muslims. No war, no oppression. Okay. It'll be filled with Muslims. Excellent. In fact, it may be a source of guidance for many other people to enter into Islam. Yes, so the Muslims would be united. It would be a reason for other people to be guided to Islam easily, seeing what Islam actually is, the beauty of Islam. Absolutely. Peace and no war. SubhanAllah. It wouldn't be 2 billion anymore. Excellent. Less poverty and hunger. Absolutely. So remember, the Sahaba were some, like in terms of the ones we know of, were going through some of the greatest struggles ever historically. And yeah, there was war, right? So the reason I mention that is because there could still be war. It could be against the Muslims, could be skirmishes among some people here and there. But generally speaking, there would be a lot more peace in the world. Absolutely. There would be less poverty, less hunger, less oppression, less dhulm. Think about the mental health impact as well. With 2 billion plus, because many others would see the beauty of Islam in those Muslims and become Muslim. Can you imagine the mental health impact of people are they're living their lives with meaning? Can you imagine 2 billion people all living their lives with tranquility, with peace, with meaning? And everything is very meaningful and mindful and conscious toward the afterlife, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How happy they are in being connected to Allah and trusting in Him. Even though, yes, they may still be going through the same exact difficulties. But there is no doubt a positive impact when it comes to beliefs and a person's mental health. So a lot of the mental health struggles would actually decrease in society in such a state. A lot more halal food options. MashaAllah. Excellent. We would serve as an alternative lifestyle to today's trends. Excellent. Jazakumullah khairan, Ahmed. And Akhi Ahmed, one of the most important things about that is that it would be prevailing, it'd be predominant, right? It wouldn't be like a minor thing. No, it'd be something people would look up to, just like they did in the past. SubhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilize all of us for that which is good. The pursuit of truth begins with embracing Islam, after which the pursuit of guidance is for reinforced belief and steadfastness in one's faith and additional guidance and taqwa. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and to guide us. Allahumma ameen. What would it look like for you if you practice Islam in its entirety? What would you need to do differently? Because a lot of people struggle with their faith, but they never work towards solutions. What would it look like if you practiced Islam in its entirety? This is a question for you. What do you need to do differently? What do you need to let go of? What do you need to abandon? What might you need help with? So of course, you start by asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help and support, and you make dua, but then find the resources that you need if you're struggling with a very specific act of worship. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilize all of us and guide us and guide others through us. Think about, and this is our closing note, inshallah ta'ala, think about what it looks like for you in terms of living as an ideal Muslim or Muslima, a believer in this day and age, and practicing Islam fully. And if you're finding gaps in where you are today and where you want to be in that ideal version of yourself, and start working towards those action items, inshallah. More at peace and forgiving. Excellent response. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all that. Allahumma ameen. Excellent, excellent. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us amongst those who are constantly working towards more ideal state. Allahumma lak alhamd for all the blessings and the opportunities. On a closing note with this principle and this ayah, we'll say this. Brothers and sisters, no matter how many struggles you've had in the past, no matter what you've struggled with, any types of sins, any shortcomings with regards to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with regards to the religion of Islam, with regards to your pursuit of the hereafter, of paradise, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always giving us that opportunity, welcoming us back to Him. But we cannot procrastinate taking advantage of that opportunity, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Seek guidance today. Put in the effort today. Take the first step towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anytime you fall short, any struggle you go through, any dark moment of your life, any difficult time that you're in, turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking guidance, seeking help, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will turn to you with much more than you can imagine. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and guide others through us and forgive us for all of our shortcomings. Allahumma ameen. Excellent response, Sister Maysa as well. Jazakumullah khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all of us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to move forward together and to help one another individually and collectively. Allahumma ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to take these principles and to live upon them. Allahumma ameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept from us the study of His book. This is the second session of four. Jazakumullah khairan. And as we are, alhamdulillah, at the halfway mark right now, we covered a number of significant principles, and we will continue with that in the coming weeks, inshallah ta'ala. The recordings are online. Barakallahu feekum. Jazakumullah khairan. We will see you all, inshallah, very soon. Push yourselves. We have completed one third of Ramadan already. Push yourselves, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with forgiveness and acceptance. Allahumma ameen. Wa salli lahum ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.